Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 8th, 2016.
Good morning. This morning, as you return to your seat this morning, we're back to our study in the book of Acts. If you could open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, you can also look on with somebody else or use one of the Bibles. It's provided in backs of some of the chairs. Or if you need a Bible, I'm sure one of the ushers in the back can lead you to a Bible. But we're in Acts chapter 1, going verse by verse. We started this study 2 weeks ago. And we'll be going through the book of Acts for quite some time. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms. But you know, all the ladies in general, right? And I recognize on Mother's Day, some are moms, some are not moms, some can't be moms, so forth and so forth. So we respect that. But happy to everybody for that reason. And then, hey, there's little chocolate flowers, a little gift available for the ladies as you leave if you haven't already got one. And I know some folks, including even my daughters, did some work on getting those little, just a token of appreciation for you today. Acts chapter 1. You know, in my younger years, growing up in my Christian faith, and it had a lot to do with the denomination I was raised in also, but for me, my Christian faith, you know, I especially emphasize the cognitive part of it, you know, the part of learning the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures. And then there was also the disciplines. There was emphasis on the disciplines. You know, you need to have your devos. You need to have a prayer life. And we could go on and on with various disciplines of the Christian faith. Of course, all those are critical and very necessary. If you want to have a healthy Christian lifestyle, man, you know, learning, memorizing the Scripture, having the disciplines and all that sort of thing are important. But I have found over the years in my Christian journey, and especially started in 1990 when I walked into this church called Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, I had never been in a church like that before. But because of that, you know, coming in this church where, you know, there's thousands of people, but the man up front teaching the Bible, I'm actually listening to him, and he teaches for an hour, and I hear every word. I leave church and I even remember some of what he said, you know. Prior to that, in my Christian walk being in churches, you could ask me 5 minutes after leaving church what was the sermon about. I'd be like, I got no clue. You know what I'm saying? But not only that, there was just this dynamic to the church. You know, he was teaching and then he would give an altar call. And you could just sense there was something very powerful going on. And a whole lot of people would come forward and give their hearts to Christ. I mean, there was times he was very bold in his altar call. I remember one time being there where Mike even, but it wasn't weird. It was just, there was just something going on. But he says, you know, I feel, as he was doing the altar call, there are some of you that are really captive to pornography. My heart goes out to you. God wants to deal with it. And I'm going to invite you forward today. We want to pray for you. And so a group of people come forward. And I remember thinking, wow, even doing that publicly, you know. But one of the intern pastors was standing up there that Sunday too, and he made sure to tell us in our internship meeting that Tuesday, he says, I don't got to struggle with pornography. I was just up there standing with him, you know what I mean, encouraging him. But there was just a dynamic in the service. I had never seen anything like it. Well, that dynamic was the Holy Spirit. You know, I had the cognitive, the understanding of the Scriptures, learning the doctrine, memorizing the Bible, the disciplines. But that started a journey with me where it started to caused me to grow in appreciation for what I would call the spiritual experience side of my Christian faith. And I still remained anchored in the Word, still founded on a growing study of the Scripture. But because of that experience and my journey has grown in that I have this growing desire to be more open to what I would call the spiritual experience, the reality of the Holy Spirit in my life. I still have the disciplines, and those are very important. I'm still anchored in the Word of God. But I am more open as I go along to the daily work and power and leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. To the point that now, in, you know, 50 years of age, been a Christian a little while, I believe I can't even progress further in my life spiritually without being open to the work of the Holy Spirit. I greatly need it, and I greatly seek it and want more and more. You know, as a church, we noted a couple weeks ago, We go verse by verse expositionally through the Bible. We teach verse by verse with the Bible. But as we noted, back here on the stage is this emblem, this symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a constant reminder every time that I'm up here teaching that it isn't just this cognitive learning. There's also another part of Christianity, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, right? And it's a reminder to us that we need the Word, but we need also the work of the Holy Spirit individually, but also congregationally. Last week, I was on a missions trip to France with my daughters, and it was an answer to prayer for my girls. I know they were hoping to eventually go on a missions trip with me there. This was my fifth time in the last 16 years going to France. I was born there. I have family over there. My mom's from Paris, but we've been part of working with the Calvary Chapels over there. In fact, Steve Sear, who was in Montreal, who I took to France years ago, is now in the center of France, and had invited us to come over, and I had invitations to speak and so forth. So here we go. My girls have raised their money. We go on this missions trip. But while we had gotten the tickets and we're going, out of the blue, Dave Sylvester, who pastors Calvary Chapel, York, England, reached out to me in an email. He says, "Hey, George, I'm wondering if you'd come over again and minister here, the Bible college minister here, you know." And last time I went to France, I went to also to York. And I was thinking, well, maybe this is a God thing. We've already got our tickets to France. Maybe it's a God thing we go over to York, England, too. So we already had a crazy busy trip, man. We went to Paris. In fact, we flew to Istanbul in order to get to Paris, but that's another story. Cheap tickets. Good tickets, though. Turkish Airlines is a pretty good airline, by the way, man. It was remarkable. In fact, you fly far, but even the guys that give you the food, they got chef hats on. It's crazy, man. I've never been on an airline where there's like chefs giving you food, and they give you slippers, and I'm getting sidetracked, but you know, they give you socks. My girls are like, cool airline. They were excited to do it again. Fly to Istanbul, fly around the world with them. But a cool airline, side point. But we went to Paris, then we went down to Lyon, then we went to Avignon, then we went up to Bourges. And I can't even say that word, Bourges, however you say it. I worked on it for a week and I couldn't do it. Funny thing is, I was in France and talking to this Frenchman, and he's like, so, okay, you were born in France. Your mom, she's from France. She's from Paris. She's Parisian. She was a French woman when you were born there. And you can't speak French. He's like, that's crazy. You're the first Frenchman I ever met that can't speak French. Side point. But anyway, Bourges, however you say that. If you can say that word, God bless you, man. But we went to La Rochelle, back to Paris. Then we flew up to Manchester. Then we went over to York on the train and back to Paris and home. All in like 10 days. It was crazy. But it was very good. But we went up to York for just because of this, is this the Lord? We went up just for less than a day, and I am thankful. It was like a God thing. When we got there, very clearly, God was confirming it was His will in different ways, and I can't go through all of that this morning. But what happened while we were there, the Lord also ministered to me in just a cool way for me. You know, we've had some just battles in the last years, our home, and things that have been a real burden to our heart, I'm in another part of the world, and I'm still burdened for my home because of some of the situations that are going on. And I'm heavy-hearted. I'm in ministering there, but I'm thinking about there. You know, life is like that, right? But now in York, I get talking with Dave and Nancy Sylvester. You know, Dave and Nancy Sylvester. Dave is the pastor at Calvary Chapel. And as we're talking, you know, we begin to talk about our children. And what I find is, since the last time I went to England in 2007, The Sylvesters, man, God has done a great work at this church and Bible college, but they've encountered some tremendous spiritual battles. And so we got talking about that. I feel like the last number of years have been the hardest years since I've been here. But not only that, the battles included these health battles. Nancy herself was sick for 6 years. Her multiple children, the way she expressed it, in their budding years, got sick. In fact, their son, who is a very talented musician, Dave himself, was a very accomplished guitarist. He toured years ago with Doc Watson and other famous musicians. But now the son is very gifted. And they're wondering maybe if he might even produce some records and so forth. But at the budding years of his life, around my son's age, their son suddenly gets sick with this condition. He's sick for over a year. He can't leave his bedroom for a year. And they're telling, you know, we're going back and forth. And man, can I connect with some of the battles because of our battles? You know what I'm saying? You know how that happens. As we talked about that, there was then this openness about some of the things we're learning about prayer, and it includes the Holy Spirit. And I have found in my journey, there's a growing appreciation and lesson I'm learning with the Lord about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, we got talking about, you know, how we've learned to even pray differently because of our battles. And one of the things that we talked about was praying in tongues. And we both found we have the same experience or learning similar things. And I'm opening up with just an illustration here, and give me time for a few weeks. You may have a different opinion, but we're going to be digging into this subject of the Holy Spirit for a little while. But I was at a conference in Boston, the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, just in March and April in Boston. And I remember the day I headed out to the conference, boy, there was a battle going on in this house situation that we have, and it was really difficult for my wife and I. But anyhow, I almost didn't even go to the conference, but I end up going. There's only one session on Thursday night, but you know, you have those times. I'm going to this, and honestly, I don't even want to go now. You ever have that happen? In fact, I was driving thinking, you know, I'm running late because of what was going on. If I'm too late, Lord, I'm not even going to the session, man. I'm going to the hotel. You know what I mean? I didn't have the best attitude sort of thing. And the way I looked at it, there's no way I'm going to even make it on time. And doesn't, you know, one of those rare days where there's no traffic, you know what I mean? And I don't know, angels are leading. And I get there, so I go to the session. But the man comes out for this one session, first session, Thursday night's only session, Lewis Neely. He's an older man in his 70s. I've heard him speak before. He's got a large church in Southern California. Well, he began to share about the book of Acts and about the church in the book of Acts, this dynamic of the Holy Spirit that is so key to this church and prayer. But as he began to talk about that, he says, you know, Chuck Smith and I, we had a close friendship. We would talk on the phone at least once a month. And he says, when we would talk on the phone, and at times we'd often talk about this, hey, we're two men that are baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, we're two men that also appreciate we speak in tongues, pray in tongues. Well, I'm listening to Lewis Neely talk about this. But then he went on to share this. And you may have a different thing, and we'll cover some of these things later. But I'm making the point that my Christian life, you should just be cognitive. The disciplines, working on the Christian life, you know, focusing myself, and I'm growing more and more and more over time. There is a dynamic of the Holy Spirit that is so real and key in our lives. Well, he shares about how times he's been ministering since he was very young. He was an evangelist in other parts of the world, and now he's got this large church. But there would be battles that would come, spiritual battles that were very great in his home or whatever. There was one story about his daughter being very, very critically ill, And how do they deal with that situation and other things? I mean, he's talking about, he had multiple instances where people have come up to him and pulled a gun on him. But as he was sharing, he says, there are times where I have not known what to say to God. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. And I have found at different times in my life where I've just spent the time worshiping and praying in tongues where, because of that, a day or two later, he said, the answer came to me, the wisdom I needed to deal with the situation, or the battle itself, there was some sort of breakthrough. He shares these things. And I just feel in my heart, you know, Lord, man, you know, some of the things he's saying are ministering to me. So the session ends. I dart out of the session. I go straight to the hotel. I don't want to talk to anybody. I get into the hotel room and I'm like, okay, Lord, I've been, you know, I've prayed in tongues. I don't make a big deal about it. You know, it is the least of the gifts, Paul says. There's a gift of praying in tongues that we can study more later. But I have found at times that the Lord has led me to do that at key times. And, well, I'm in this hotel room, so I know that from past experience. I just hear this guy referring to that. And I tune into that part of the message. So I start to walk around my hotel room, and I'm worshiping, and I just began to pray in tongues. Says, I don't know what to do about this situation. I just don't know. The battle is going on. Oh, God, I'm desperate. So I just walk around and I'm praying in tongues. And again, we'll talk more about the tongues thing later. But amazing to me, I sense this, and I've had it happen only a few times doing that, that I felt like, God, I feel you want me to do this right now. I just sense some connection with you in my spirit. I don't know what I'm even praying, but there's a Holy Spirit thing going on. I feel this is ordained. And I'm just doing this, and I just feel you're with me. Well, anyhow, I go to the conference the next day. Then after the conference, I go home, and amazing to me, as soon as I walked to the door of my house, I could see there had been breakthrough in the situation that when I had left the house, I didn't know how to deal with. But there was just breakthrough. It was just evident the moment I walked through the door. Now, again, you may have a different background about tongues, and maybe your church upbringing was like me, and maybe you're even bothered by what I'm saying. You know, if you've been at this church long enough, you know we're not too goofy or we're not too weird around here. I'll deal with these things more as we go along. And maybe some of this we'll even slice up differently, you and I. We'll come to different opinions. But I really do want to make the point that our Christianity, and we started this 2 weeks ago, it is just not a cognitive, memorize, know, disciplines. There is the power of God, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is so key. It is so key for our journey, for you and I. I found that this is true. You know, there are times in my Christian life where I didn't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit was there to help me. You know, I am certain going forward in Fitchburg, for me, I need more of the Spirit. In fact, let's be honest, right? When it comes to ministry, many of us can relate to this. At times it's overwhelming. At times we feel so inadequate. At times it's exhausting. I need more and more of the Holy Spirit. In order for even to just be a good and godly, consistent father, I am learning more and more. I need the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of my daughters even reminded me recently, "Dad, you need the Holy Spirit, man. I can tell today." Voila. Being a husband. I can, in my best efforts of being a husband, I find I just come so short. Yet there's this reality of the Holy Spirit in me that wants to work through me. Reaching, you know, unsaved family members, and there are some of my family members that are getting really old and they're without Christ, and that are very dear to me. I need this power of the Holy Spirit to work through my life. You know, the vision of the church, to grow in vision for the church and the ministries of the church, or growing in vision for our community and reaching our community. I just know more and more. Yes, there's the cognitive, there's the learning and understanding, this wonderful book, the Bible, growing in the knowledge of it, seeking to apply it. But there's another part that when we're up here, I'm up here every week, that's reminding us, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I noted just 2 weeks ago when we started this study in Acts, you know, Don McClure, who is a pastor in within the Calvary Chapel group of churches, he was sharing at the same conference in Boston, but he was part of Calvary Chapel in the early days. In fact, at last service, there was some man that was here who said he was part of Calvary Chapel in the 1960s and could remember the huge baptisms. You can go online and find it. The Jesus movement is you can read about revivals in the English-speaking history of the world. And many people will note, you know, you got the different great awakenings and so forth, but they'll note the Jesus movement was our true revival, and it started at Calvary Chapel. Well, Don McClure was a pastor, an intern pastor back in the beginning, and he can talk all about that revival, but he said 2 weeks ago to a group of Calvary pastors, the greatest need today in 2016 at Calvary Chapel is revival. And what is revival? Somebody put it this way. Revival, this person says, is the Spirit of God coming upon a number of people at the same time. And that's why we want to consider more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll pick up in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. I thank you, God, we can study and learn together. Yet I do recognize as I stand here, it isn't just learning print on a page. It isn't just formulating our theological position. All those things are indeed important. But it isn't just that. It isn't just, you know, learning in a steadfast way the discipline and of doing the devos, of praying, and all those things are important too. There is that aspect of the Christian walk. Yet, as I stand here, there is this symbol behind me. There is this wind, I guess for lack of better words, this wind in our sails. There is the Holy Spirit that is in us, that wants to overflow us. And I recognize as I stand here, even here today, my greater and greater need of the Holy Spirit. I know our church, we need indeed more and more that sense of revival. So as we go through this, God, I just ask your blessing. I ask you to lead this time. Again, that you, Holy Spirit, would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4, chapter 1, book of Acts. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here in verse 4, Luke, the compiler of this book, tells us that at a certain time, before Jesus has ascended back to heaven, one of those times, he's gathered again with the disciples. The NIV says that on one occasion while he was eating with them, the NIV includes the fact that they were eating, because some of the old translations, including the Latin Vulgate, note eating here, although I guess it's not conclusive. But one of those times, Jesus is gathered here with them before he ascended. He gives this command here. We know, too, in the 40 days, Jesus was not always with him, right? He would just suddenly appear. Sometimes he would suddenly appear to an individual. Sometimes he would appear to a group, and this was one of those times. And I would think that was a pretty amazing experience for these men prior to his ascension, that suddenly he would just be there. And over time, I would wonder, there would be a sense that at any moment he could be there, and that he was always, there would be a sense he must be nearby because he just comes and presents himself when he's ready. I'm sure as they went on later that there was a greater appreciation for the ever close presence of God with them. And it is true for you and I, we need that appreciation that the Lord Jesus, God is near, he is. His eyes are on, certainly upon his people, and he's with us. Well, it's during one of these times, he commands them, as it says in verse 4, not to depart from Jerusalem, but they were instead to wait for what he says is the promise of the Father, which he says, you have heard from me. And we see in the verses that follow, when he speaks of this promise of the Father, we then jump to verse 8, he's speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as we just get started this morning, that we see then this outpouring of the Holy Spirit has a tremendous, you can just see there, will have a tremendous impact upon them individually, but also their ministry collectively. He says in verse 8, you know, this is the promise of the Father, you shall receive power. You actually receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then as he goes on in verse 8, it'll have a clear impact as he speaks of them going forth as witnesses. You need to wait for this because it's going to add a whole other dynamic to your ability as you go out to impact your community, to impact the world, to bring the message of the gospel to the world. You could say right here as we get started this morning that if a church is empowered, if the people are empowered by the Holy Spirit, if there is that wonderful sense of revival going on, you could say it will have a direct effect upon that church's impact in the community, right? That their witness and evangelism, there'll be power to what they do. If a church doesn't see many people coming to Christ, then you could even ask this question, although there could be other reasons, but if there is a church and there's just not a lot of people coming to Christ over time, it begs the question, are the people of that congregation filled with the Holy Spirit? Because as we see here, he says, wait, the promise of the Father, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be witnesses. That's what he declares, right? So you could, you know, the question, take a church, just a typical church, are there people coming to Christ? Well, if there aren't many, what does that say about the people and them being empowered by the Holy Spirit? You follow my point, right? I do believe we see right off as we're getting into this subject, there's a correlation between the baptism, the filling, the overflow of the Holy Spirit, and the ability for an individual and church to impact its community. And if a community is not being impacted, then maybe it's because there isn't much of the room of the Holy Spirit in the individuals. If there is a very vibrant church with people coming to Christ, it's indicative of wow, they're more open to the power of the Holy Spirit is working with them. I do find it interesting that there are some church groups that are out there that don't agree with our position of the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is interesting to me, there are some groups, and I just speak in general here, but there are some groups that hold that position that I've read that are even critical of Calvary Chapel's position, and yet those groups will also admit that they don't see many people come to Christ. For instance, one time I was on a blog, I was looking for some information, and I ended up on a Christian blog, and I didn't realize this is where I would end up, but as I was trying to find this information, this blog, I saw that these people were criticizing Calvary Chapel, so I just started reading it. And the criticism was like this. They were saying, you know, we used to be part of Calvary Chapel, some of us, but we've been basically enlightened. We understand it now theologically a little bit differently. And, you know, poor Calvary Chapel friends that we have. But they went on to say this in this blog. And that was that, hey, we can't be too critical of Calvary Chapel. They do teach verse by verse through the Bible. And then one of them said, yeah, listen, you look at the Calvary Chapels, there are a lot of people coming to Christ. And then they stated this on the blog. But that's not happening in our churches. Most people that come to our churches come from other churches. And when I read that, I said out loud at that moment, and you want me to change my theological position and join you? You just stated, in this, where I'm at, there are more people coming to Christ than there are with your group. Why do I want to change my theological position? Are you sure you have the right one? Because I'm noting a simple point as we get started. You just see it here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, empowered witness. Based on your understanding of the Holy Spirit, if it isn't leading in general to empowerment of witness, maybe you need to reevaluate your position on the Holy Spirit. Simple point, right? Simple point. Well, just in case anybody misunderstands me today, don't get me wrong. In this study and in the following studies, what we want to look at is what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to take experience and then develop our understanding of the Holy Spirit. So don't get me wrong. We want to find what we believe about the Holy Spirit based from the Scripture. But at the same time, what we believe, as we already see here in the beginning verses of chapter 1, it should have an effect upon my life. I think you could say, don't just say it, but show it. If somebody is so adamant, this is what I believe about the Holy Spirit doctrinally, hey, show it especially. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out here. It shows up in the church and the communities of the world know about it. You follow me? You follow me? So, well, I should also note as we get started here today, just laying out some framework, that as a Calvary Chapel, it is also true, we're a Calvary Chapel, there is what we see as extreme positions of the Holy Spirit. There is also emotionalism. There are also things out there that people say are revivals, and we have decided and say we don't think that's a revival. And we have a certain guard too. We want to stay within what we believe are the parameters given to us in the Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And we don't come to seek experience when we come here. We come here to seek God through His Word and to be available and open to the Holy Spirit. But we keep the Word and seeking Him central. And I say that because there are many in the church that also, it seems that they've come to a place where they have very little Word of God, but they're really seeking experience. And if you do that, you can start to get weird. And you can get weirder and weirder. We're not here to get pumped up. You know, it's been said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. That the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in me, it isn't so much how excited I get or if I tremble and shake. That isn't the measurement of it. The measurement of the power of the Holy Spirit is that I'm being loving to my wife. I'm more kind and patient with my children. There's been an impact in my person. I have more control over my thoughts and my attitudes. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not excitement and jump that I measure it by. It's by how straight I walk in a godly life because I'm yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me? You with me? Well, all that to say, at the same time, in my journey, I've grown more and more to appreciate it isn't just this cognitive learning discipline. There's also this powerful third person of the Trinity that is within me that really wants to work and have freedom to work. It isn't possessing the Holy Spirit. I already have that as a Christian. It's being possessed by the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit of God have control in my life. Well, back to verse 4. Jesus commands them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And as we just now begin to dissect the basic elements of that here, I'd like to first consider this. The baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we just note first, it's promised. It was promised. It is and was promised. The NIV translates this, the gift my Father promised. And I think that's a wonderful way to just the gift that God has promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this gift. But it was promised. You can go way back, even, for instance, to the time of the prophet Joel, centuries before the time of Jesus, where God said to the people of Israel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Joel, speaking of that, many centuries before, multiple centuries before Christ. But then when we get to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2 of Acts, the Pentecost, on Pentecost, Peter will actually quote from Joel, saying, you guys that are confused and you don't know what this is all about. And he quotes from the prophet Joel, who was speaking of it centuries before. Luke also says there in verse 4 and verse 5, he says that Jesus in saying this to them, says, you've heard this from me. That is, not only the prophets, but prior to this, Jesus has also taught them about the critical need and work of the Holy Spirit. On multiple occasions, before his death, he instructed the disciples that after he would depart, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit would then come to them. In John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. There were those occasions he instructed his disciples. There were times he spoke to even the masses about the Holy Spirit. For instance, John chapter 7, verse 37, to the masses, he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John says in the following verses, but at this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, all this to say, it was promised. It is important, clearly, centuries before prophets speaking about it. You can go to Isaiah, you can go to Ezekiel, you can go to Zechariah. I'll just quote you here. Here's Isaiah speaking of the future, which I believe is not long from now, about the nation of Israel. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. In a similar way, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. In scriptures like that, speaking of God pouring out his Spirit upon, in that particular case, the nation of Israel. Even John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, preparing the way for Jesus, made that one of the distinctions of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus even notes that here, as Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, how John noted that. John said specifically about Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, how about you today? As we're just starting into this subject, going a little farther than we did last time, your Christian walk, is it just cognitive? Is it just, you know, knowing the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, disciplines of seeking, you know, you don't really hunger for the Devo, but you're trying to do it, that sort of thing? Well, we want to consider together, there's a whole nother part. There's that. And then there's the third person of the Trinity. And it changes, he changes everything. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so important that the prophets over centuries would speak about it. Jesus would talk about it. John the Baptist, all this to say, we must appreciate then the critical need for it. in the church and in our own personal lives. As I've been saying, I've been on a journey, and over the years, I'm learning to appreciate my desperate need for the power of the Holy Spirit. I have found it's through the Holy Spirit, and I've shared stories. That's how I've had victory over sin. Little stubborn sins in my life that I just couldn't deal with. It was suddenly the Holy Spirit that dealt with that in my life. I have found by the very work of the Holy Spirit in my life that I can be supernaturally renewed. I've shared stories. I don't have time, but there have been times in the ministry where the church has gone through battles. I've gone through battles where I've come to a place where on a human standpoint, I can't go any further. Pastors have even told me, dude, you need to get out of the ministry. And then I've just gone off to be with the Lord, not expecting that the Spirit of God would come and just breathe on me and minister to me and renew me supernaturally. I have found through the Holy Spirit, and I'm growing to appreciate it, I can have a broken heart. I can have a broken spirit. Man, it's tough to go on in life when you have a broken spirit. You're a broken spirit. You're in this place. There's a hurt there. And then I've been seeking the Lord, and then the Spirit of God right there has just healed me. I didn't need to pay anybody money. I didn't need to travel off and meet with somebody over and over. I just got before God, and the Holy Spirit began to do His work in me. And I'm like, that is amazing what God did. As I've noted, and we'll talk more about the battle, the spiritual battles. We have a spiritual enemy. I have found victory in different battles through the Holy Spirit. I have found an empowerment in my witness or an empowerment in my preaching. You know, I shared last service, but you know, even flying to Paris, we ended up getting these tickets on Turkish Airlines through Istanbul. And that's crazy far to fly to get to Paris, right? Although it was a good deal for my daughters, man, they were also excited they could bring multiple suitcases that way. And that was part of the reason why we're going to fly around the world so you can bring your suitcases. With girls, that's a big deal. They'll go far, man, just to know they can pack more, right? But we get out to Istanbul, you know, and, you know, we fly there. You know, Sunday morning, there's two services, right? Then on the way to the airport, Logan, there's this precious young gal who's suffering in ICU in the hospital in Boston. So I go to visit her, you know, and then my wife and my girls, we go to Logan. Our flight, me and the girls, we leave at 11:30 at night. Well, 11:30 at night with just full life like you, right? I get on the plane. This plane is about half full. I come to my seat. A dude's sitting in my seat, right? And he nicely moves over and I sit down. But I just want to sleep. I just want to sleep. And yet this guy now who was in my seat, who's now next to me, he's just a cool dude, but he's not in the same place. He's very friendly. He wants to talk. And I have to be honest, and I hope he's not listening, but I was thinking, dude, I don't want to talk, man. I even got up from the row and went to the row behind me because I wanted to sleep. And I'm like, we got a crazy busy trip. Well, I go back there and I sleep, and now we get up in the morning, and you know, in Istanbul, there's the you know, we take, go down the stairs, we walk on the tarmac, there's the bus that gets us, it's going to take us to this other terminal. It's now the next morning, and I still haven't really, you know, do you really sleep on a plane that much, right? Even though they gave us slippers and things, they hooked us up, man. But I'm sitting on this bus now. You got this wide-body jet, so a lot of people back into this bus. And standing right next to me is this same gentleman. He's standing right next to me. I'm sitting, and he's looking at me, and I'm thinking, he wants to talk, man. He's a cool dude, but I don't want to talk even right now. I just want to go sleep, you know. Well, he starts to talk to me. And the amazing thing is we just start to talk for a few moments. I discover we're neighbors in Fitchburg. He's from India. He's a really cool guy. He's been in the United States for 9 months, but he lives just a few houses from me in Fitchburg. Had to go to Istanbul to figure that one out. Meet your neighbors in New England. Go to Turkey. I reach into my briefcase because now we're getting off the bus, and I give him a bookmarker. I'm like, hey, we got Renew FM, Christian radio stations, man. Check it out. And I feel like, you know, I know all along, Lord, you wanted me to talk to him, but I was just tired, Lord. I'm sorry. Well, we get to the gate, the terminal, and now we're standing there, and he's standing right there too. So we just start to talk. And doesn't just the Holy Spirit start to just move me? And we start to, he's Hindu, and he's so open to talking about God. We stand there, people are sitting around. I can tell these people are listening to us, and at least for an hour and a half, we are just talking about Christ, and he's really wanting to hear about the Lord. We were even on this same flight coming home. Incredible, right? But it's amazing, the Holy Spirit. I was tired. I really was. In a human way, I didn't want to talk. But when I just opened up to that possibility, it was exciting. Even for my daughters, they were just right there, like, listening. They're like, this is just beautiful, man. Please, Lord, keep working, you know. It's just a wonderful time. I have found that what I need in my witnessing is the Holy Spirit. Even in my teaching of the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm just a nerdy dude. That's what I am. People tell me I have a soft voice. That's not a compliment for a preacher. But I do. I don't have the booming, dynamic voice. I have the soft voice. And, you know, back in the early days of our church, just a nerdy dude with a soft voice, I had a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit. When I would teach, it was just, my wife will tell you, I was giving you the Bible information. Here's the information. Here's the information. We're done. And, you know, honestly, sometimes it'd be like eating the driest piece of bread. You know, it was just dry. But I started to go on it. I'm like, oh, man, I need more of the Holy Spirit. God help me. And I went through this journey. Well, in 1998, our church went through a bit of a trial, but I had never been through any sort of trials, and our church is now going through a trial. I ended up on the carpet, man, at home repeatedly at night, just crying out to the Lord. And what I found through that is, I guess, George Small was in the way. And that is that trial brought into me, not knowing it, a brokenness came into my life where I was just desperately clinging to the Lord. And because of that brokenness, I needed that. Now the Holy Spirit could work. I didn't know that was the way for me because I was in the way. Well, now teaching on Sunday mornings, there were now Sundays where people were coming up, they're like, something's changed in your teaching. And I wasn't even trying to teach differently. They're like, something's different about your teaching. And I began to see there was a dynamic of the Holy Spirit I needed, that now I was more open to this work of the Spirit of God in and through me. The Holy Spirit, that's what we're looking here. The Holy Spirit, we see today, the outpouring of the Spirit was promised by the Father. Promise still holds true today. It is vitally important for you and I as we're seeing that here. We'll consider that more as we go. But Vance Havner put it this way. We will move this world not by criticism of it, not by conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. It is not trying to be critical, conforming. It's being on fire with the love of God and the Spirit of God in your life. Now, we see the Holy Spirit was promised, simple point, but we also then know, and I've been alluding to it, how essential it is. The second point I just want to note with you today, it is essential, this work of the Holy Spirit. The simple fact that Jesus commanded them, you stay here and you wait. The simple fact shows the importance of this experience. It was absolutely essential for them going forward. Without it, they would not have impacted the world. So this great need, this is the very thing. This is how you reach a community. This is how you reach an age group. You do so, an ethnic group, you do so with the gospel, but with also the Holy Spirit. Being in France and ministering with some of the churches, one of the churches we went to is, as I mentioned, Steve Sears Church in Bourges, France. And this, you know, Steve Sears, he's French-Canadian. He's a Quebecois. You know, in France, that's one of those places in the world, the language is just, it's a very beautiful language, but the French people are very particular about French, right? French language. In fact, my mom would say about a person from Montreal, my mom would say the Quebecois, she's pretty emphatic about it. They are not French. My mom's from Paris, and she's like, that dude, Steve, he's not French. He's Canadian, but he is not French. You know, that's my mom, who's from Paris. The French people, that's the way they see it, right? And, you know, there's been Calvary chapels that have been planted in France, and one particular man is a Frenchman, but a couple other are Americans, and the Lord is using them, but you can tell in the churches that in some of those instances, it isn't so much with the French people directly, it's other ethnic groups that are in France. But, you know, when I was with Steve Sear, it was really remarkable. This man is just so filled with the love of God and the joy of the Lord. He's a goofball, but he's just so free in Jesus, man. And it is remarkable to see what God is doing in a little time with the French people, with a Quebec, you know, a Canadian, who my mom would say, he is not French. But it doesn't matter, because he has the Holy Spirit. And the language is obviously very similar, different, a little different, but he's got the Holy Spirit. And that's how it happens, with the Holy Spirit. Being available, full of the love of God and the Spirit of God. You want to reach your coworkers? You want to reach your family? I've got family members that are very dear to me that are getting very old, and I keep praying for them, and I don't know how much longer they're going to be around. When we left my Tonton Georges and Tete Renee and Leon, my girls were even burdened because they're like, how much longer will they be alive? He's 87 years of age, George. The dude still drives, man. That's always an experience. You know what I mean? French people, dudes, they drive fast. He drives incredibly fast on those little narrow streets, and he's 87. And, you know, we would pull into a parking space, and I'm like, we're not even in the parking space, but I guess we are, because he just would get out, car sticking out halfway, crooked. He just walks into the store, you know, and he's fiddling with gauges, and we're going like this on the road. I'm like, dude, you know. But how much longer is he going to be alive? I recognize prayer is so needed, but also if I'm with him, I need the Holy Spirit. God, lead me. Just, I'm here. I'm available. May he see something different in my life when I'm with him. He needs you, Lord. He's going to die without Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I need. So, well, they are commanded to wait. It shows you how essential it is. I will note, do we have to wait? Well, Pentecost is behind us. It's before them, so they have to wait for this unique outpouring of the Spirit. I don't believe you and I have to do that. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been given in that form. So we don't have to wait. Although I will say this, it is yet true. We don't have to. The Holy Spirit is available in this capacity now. But I do believe sometimes it's like we wait. And sometimes we take a position of that. It isn't necessary in the sense that it's available. But sometimes what needs to happen is something in our hearts. Because it's there, and in order to have faith to see it and apprehend it and embrace it and allow it to work in this way, in the Spirit of God to work, that faith is a very real thing. And sometimes in order to get to that place, we are in a position of waiting for whatever reason and wondering and seeking. And I do think that's true. And I think that's okay. A number of years ago, I shared the story of Christopher Columbus, his third voyage, 1498 to 1500. He crossed the ocean in hope of discovering the new islands in the west, in the southwest, towards the equator. But on this third voyage, Christopher Columbus had the misfortune of, on his trip, entering what is called the doldrums. And you might have been here for that study. The doldrums are that area of dead space in the ocean where the wind and ocean currents die and the heat is unbearable. There around the equator, there's that area where the winds don't go horizontal. Sometimes they go vertical. If you're going along and you're sailing and you get into what's called the doldrums, sometimes there's no wind. He's sailing, he's caught in the doldrums. Well, for that reason, it's obviously very unpleasurable and it's very hot. But you know what he did and what they did? That's all that you can do. Sails are up. They wait for the wind to blow. And after a week or so, the wind started to blow again. And I remember reading that, and I shared it with the church. And I think that's a good picture. The Holy Spirit is here. He's been poured out on the church. But it is true. We have to be honest. A lot of times, there's a lack of that dynamic in our lives. And I know of men and women that are really wanting more of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's just not happening in that sort of way yet. And they're waiting. And it's not that, you know, they have to wait in this manner. There's something that has to happen in them. Again, it's not that we need to possess the Holy Spirit. We already do. I believe that the Holy Spirit needs to possess us. And it's a yielding where now he has, we'll talk more about this over the next couple of weeks. So in a sense, it's like you set your sails. I think that's okay to do. You're like, man, God, there's just a dynamic that is lacking in my life. And It's doldrums. That's my Christian life. I'm not very excited about you. I'm not very excited about your word. I do get more excited about the Patriots. I do. Honestly, if I had a choice between the Red Sox game and Devo, I would definitely choose the, you know, it's the discount at Macy's makes me more excited than coming to church. You know, when the Christian life is like that for us, it is revealing to us that there's a dynamic that is missing. And I believe it's missing ultimately because there's an issue with the heart. And the process then sometimes of getting the heart to that right place is a thing of waiting. I read the book, The Sacred Anointing. It's written by Tony Sargent. It's a book about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones, if you know English church history, he was a pastor in England, but he's considered today, he's equated to Spurgeon. Spurgeon ministered in England in the 1800s, this great preacher, prince of preachers. But Lloyd-Jones was like that in the 20th century, the 1900s. He didn't have a seminary education. He was a medical doctor. But boy, when he taught there in his church in England, man, hundreds and thousands of people came out. And he was part of what was even like a little revival, Lloyd-Jones. Well, this man was reformed in his theology. That is that in his theological group of churches, you don't really emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that I've already said today would not be agreed to. But yet this man, interestingly, who's considered like a prince of preachers of the 20th century, because when he taught, man, he was on fire. He would teach, Tony Sargent in this book, The Sacred Anointing, has a chapter called Suing God, S-U-I-N-G, Suing God. And he has that because Lloyd-Jones would repeatedly beseech people, and it was a pattern in his life. He would constantly be looking to the Lord. I need more of the Holy Spirit. And he would beseech the Lord to send the Spirit. He would use the words to sue him for it, S-U-E. This is Lloyd-Jones. I'd sue the Lord for his Spirit. To be persistent in crying out for it. To plead with the Lord for it. To ask the Lord to ignite your life, ignite your ministry. As Jacob cries out in Genesis 32, verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Lloyd-Jones, who was a man who seemed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, was a man who was not in that doctrinal camp, but would emphasize it. I found that when I was in San Diego, trying to understand more, I was raised in a certain cognitive, learn the scriptures, memorize the scripture, the word of God is central. Here's the disciplines. The Holy Spirit's over there. We don't talk about that. And I started to just seek more about the life of the Spirit. And I noted guys like Lloyd-Jones, he's not even in that camp, but he emphasized it like crazy. You need to cry out to heaven for more of the blessing and fire of God upon your life. Don't stop until you get it. Be like Jacob. Hold on. I'm not letting you go. And there's something about the attitude of that heart that your heart then gets prepared to be in a position where God's like, man, I got a man now I can just flow through. He's yielded to me. And there's not a clouded, distracted mind or heart. Paul, in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, that cry for revival, it's also in these words here. If you just listen to what Paul is saying to the church, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul prays. Honestly, to know Jesus should be the most exciting thing in your life. It should be. There's nothing like knowing Christ. Being filled with the fullness of God. Would you describe your life as I'm filled with the fullness of God? Paul prays that for the church, for you and I, that you would know it, that you would see it, that your faith would be open to it, that you'd be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the incredible love God has for you, and that you would be filled with the fullness of God, strengthened in your inner man. As I've noted, you know, I used to just, man, Christian life, the disciplines. I want to know you, God. I want to be pleasing to you, that sort of thing. And then I went to this church in San Diego, and the dude just got up there and taught through the Bible, and I was like, there's just something different in this place, man. There's something else going on here. And then he would go, anybody here without Christ. And listen, you need to get right with God today. And people would just come out of the chairs and give their heart to Christ. And I watched over the years I was there, some of these people then go on to be leaders and pastors. It was remarkable to me. And I could listen to what he taught and really ponder it. And it began a journey for me. There must be more. There must be more. Let's stand together. We're just getting started today. We're just getting started. So we got more weeks as we go through this and consider the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what that means in our lives. We'll get into much more detail. But today, as you're standing here, man, how would you describe your Christian life? How would you describe it? Been a Christian maybe for a long time. You excited about God. Just love His Bible and His Word. It's just you really look forward to your coffee and time of prayer. Is that your Christian life? If it's not your Christian life, then I believe the question begs to be answered, and it's not a downplay on you at all. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You need to open your heart more to that part. That's the power to this whole thing, is God in us, working in and through us. Are you burdened to be a witness? Are you being prompted at times to be a witness? Do you feel that the Lord is using you in your way with your gifts to impact others for the cause of Christ? The Holy Spirit is the key part of that. Well, I pray as we go through these studies that God would minister to our hearts, and maybe we're going to cut it up a little differently. Maybe you and I will have some different opinions on some of it, but that's okay. But man, I do pray we all agree when we're done. God, really, I just overflow my life. The fullness of God in my life. What I need, Lord. It's what I want, Lord. I want to stand here for a moment with you, and let's just stand and be quiet before God for a moment and lift our hearts. If you feel led, you can. If you want to pray out loud, you can pray out loud too. But let's, for a moment before we go out, just let the Lord speak to us, or us speak to Him. You know, let's just stand before the Lord for a moment. Lord, we thank You this afternoon now as we stand here. We thank You for Thank You for the reminders here in these verses that we're just getting started in. And I do pray for my friends and for myself, Lord. Just a growing thirst, you know, as You said, Jesus, those who are thirsty. A growing thirst in our spirits for more of You and for more of Your work in and through us, and a growing faith and yielding to that work. I do pray on our journeys and our roads as we continue forward that all of us here, we would have a greater appreciation in the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, in us, through us. Please, Lord. So bless our studies. Speak to us. Prepare us. Stir us. Convict us, Lord. I thank You indeed for all You do. And I do pray that this church, going forth, all the more we would have that sense of a revival, of just the power of God here working. Well, as we get ready to leave, Lord, I do pray too, if there is any in this room that are without Christ, Lord, I pray if there are any, You would even now reveal Yourself to them, speak to them, Holy Spirit, draw them to You. I pray if there are any without Christ, that even now they put their trust in You, Lord. And if there's a spiritual battle for their heart and mind, I pray You just bind those demonic forces. But Lord, I pray for their salvation, and I thank You. Thank You for all You do. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've come today and you're on a journey and you want to know God, you want to get right with God, and so maybe that's why you've come here. You know, the Bible is very simple. The gospel message is we're sinners and sin separates us from God. And there's no way I can bridge that. There's no way I can fix that problem, but God has fixed the problem. And this is just summarizing the whole Bible, that God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God took His Son, He became a man, and He judged Him on the cross for the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. And then He died and He rose from the dead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Jesus. He's risen from the dead to give us life. Today, if you're here, the first step is giving your heart to Christ and saying, God, I believe. Please forgive me of my sins. Please, I want to know You. Here's my heart. I believe in Jesus. Jesus, told a religious ruler one time, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. To be born again is to put your trust in Jesus. Are you born again? Well, you can today, and you can just call out to Him. Paul said in Romans, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then he explained, that is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. It is to believe in your heart that He died and rose from the dead. I want to say a prayer, and that is to say that you can say this prayer. If you don't know what to say to God this afternoon, you can just use this prayer right here, right now. And just call on Him. If you call on Him in your heart and faith, you'll be saved. He'll begin to work in you, and you'll possess the Holy Spirit. Well, here's a... You can say this prayer. I invite you to, if you choose to. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. But I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world, and He became a man. One day, You judged Him on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin, and He died. But then He rose to life so I may have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're getting started with the Lord today, maybe you prayed with me, maybe you know in your heart you did, and hey, if you could tell somebody you're with, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, or talk to me after the service. It's good for others to know to be keeping you in prayer. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get you a Bible. This is where God speaks to us and we speak to Him in prayer. Next Sunday, we have a baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, that's the first thing we need to do as Christians. We're told to go and be baptized. Well, as we go today, there's a prayer room too if you like prayer. We're going to make a difference the more we're people with the power of God is upon our lives. It's just that simple. So may we go and consider that and allow God to minister to us as we go. God bless you guys. Have a good week in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.